I ask you to turn this morning with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and I'm going to read two short selections, though the story that I will go over with you this morning, which isn't new to you, will cover more than these brief verses that I read. In the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, beginning with the 21st verse and reading through verse 24. Follow as I read without delay. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put it on fire, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now go to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I want to speak to you again this morning on the thought when the fire fell. When the fire fell. Now there are some things leading up to the scriptures I read that I want to take a moment and call to your attention. Israel under King Ahab had fallen away from God and from the truth to such an extent that the day came God in his heart and mind. It was as though God said, It is enough. I can take no more of such dealings as this. He said, Elijah, and Elijah was the great prophet of the day, I want you to go up to King Ahab, march into the palace, and deliver a short message for me to the king. It'd be about like a fellow going up to the White House, you know, today and trying to get in to offer a message from God. I don't know whether he'd get in or not. I doubt it. Seriously, there's umpteen guards, you know, between the outside and the inside. But I think the whole nation needs the message of God delivered. And it may come one of these days without an announcement or a preview. God said, I want you to march into King Ahab and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, there will not be dew nor rain upon this earth for 3.5 years. And then you just leave it with him and turn away and let it go. Well, old Elijah was a mighty man of God, a prophet, and he went with courage and he marched into the presence of King Ahab. And he delivered the message of God's forthcoming judgment. He said, There will not be dew nor rain upon this earth anymore for 3.5 years, or but by my word. Now, he may not have said it, certainly didn't say it in the words I wasn't quoting. just like that. But that was the substance of what he was talking about. There's going to be a drought such as this land never saw. And I hear drought or flood, one on every hand, everywhere I go. I turn on the TV and they're talking about a drought in Kansas or a flood in southeast Kentucky or somewhere else. And yet nobody, I don't hear anybody talking about the judgments of Almighty God coming upon a nation because of their sins and because of the fact that they're too busy with the world to give their time and their attention and their loyalty to the Lord. And yet I want to tell you this morning, my friend, Almighty God has His own way to call our attention to these things. And He's doing it. And it's going to begin, He's going to keep on doing it until we sit up one day and take notice of the fact that He is God. There is no other. And so old Elijah, after he had delivered the message, he knew, of course, and God knew that Ahab would try to kill him because Ahab had sworn he'd kill him after he brought the message and the drought came. God sent Elijah over by the brook Cherith, and he stayed over there in isolation, away from the world. And God fed him over there, and he drank of the water of the brook. Time went on, morning and evening, the birds, the ravens, God sent them with flesh and bread to feed the prophet. God takes care of the men of His own when they're faithful to Him, and He'll supply their needs when they're faithful to Him and do His work. So Elijah ate and drank of the brook, and I imagine had many wonderful hours of fellowship with the Lord. The drought came, the rain ceased to fall. No dew was upon the grass in the early morning. No dewdrops sparkled like diamonds on the early on the grass of the early day, the dawn of day. And so the Word of God tells us, if we had time to go back here, it says, and the brook dried up. The drought got so bad that all the water dried up in the brook. Well, the old prophet didn't have any water to drink. You know, I preached a sermon one time on who dried up the brook. And I never will forget, many years ago in the city of Chicago, I was preaching one Sunday morning on that statement, who dried up the brook? And I was going down the line like this. I said, I'll tell you who didn't dry up the brook. And I was using it in a spiritual sense. I said, the man and the woman and the boy and girl who is faithful to the church and faithful to God and who goes to church, they didn't dry it up. The people of God who take time to pray, they didn't dry it up. It wasn't dried up because of their sin. The people who open the Word of God and read the Bible daily, they didn't dry it up. They took time to listen to the voice of God. The people who are walking in the life way, in life's pathway, in the right paths and living as a living example of what it is to be a Christian before the world and are honest with God, they didn't dry up the brook. But I said, I'll tell you who dried up the brook. It's that old backslidden, mossed over, ungodly, wayward fellow who promised God back yonder that he had lived for Him that night or that day somewhere on his knees before God when God saved his worthless soul through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he made his vows and promises to God, and he lied all the way. And he's walking the ways and the paths of the world and of sin. And he's a worldly Christian. They're the ones that's drying up the brook. And when we started the invitation song, a man came running down the aisle with the tears rolling down his face, crying like a baby. And he ran up to me and he said, brother, I'm the man that dried up the brook. I'm the one that dried up the brook. God called me to preach away back yonder and I wouldn't do it. But I'm going to do it now. Because the brook's too dry. Well, I saw that man the other day. He was up at Clayton to the conference. And we were talking about the day he came crying down the aisle to say, I dried up the brook. In other words, spiritually, my disobedience along with the disobedience of other saved people walking in their old forbidden paths, They're the ones that dried up the spiritual brooks of our land and have brought about such a spiritual dearth over this great land and country today as has not been since that day of Isaiah until today. I tell you, we are in spiritual drought. The spirituality of the people is so low, at such a low ebb. You talk about an energy crisis. We've got an energy crisis this morning in the realm of the spiritual life. We don't have any spiritual energy. We don't have any spiritual power. It's not God's fault. He didn't do it. But there is a drought on because of the sins and the worldliness and the waywardness of the people. We don't care about our church. We don't care about the Word of God. We don't care about the heathen yonder who are going to hell by the multiplied millions without the message of the gospel. We don't care about missions. We don't care about anything but to satisfy our own physical animal appetites and get for ourselves. Let's face up to it this morning. Oh, brother, read that covenant over there. Every member of this church this morning that sits before me is bound before Almighty God by everything that's written on that covenant. Because the day you walked down this aisle and accepted a place as a member or sought a place of membership in this church, you, by virtue of that fact, were standing before the world in agreement that you'd adopt that covenant, which is the covenant of this church. And I pointed out the other day, if I was preaching on missions, and I pointed out a statement over there where it says something about preaching the gospel or getting the gospel throughout all nations. Are we doing these things? And so the years roll by. 3.5 years passed, and you can just imagine how dry it got in 3.5 years. Well, Elijah had some more experiences. God provided for him through the widow and her son. He got up and left the brook when it dried up, and he took off, and he came to Zarephath, and there he was fed and taken care of, and God wrought miraculous works through him and so on. The son of this widow that ministered to him died, and God raised him up and gave him life again through the prophet, the ministry of the old prophet Elijah. But after 3.5 years had passed, God said to Elijah, it's time. I think it's as though God said, I think the people must have learned something by now. Because the grass all dead and the cattle have died and the sheep have died and the water holes have dried up. And you go show yourself to King Ahab. It's time that you looked in his face again, eyeball to eyeball. In the meantime, Ahab had called Obadiah, one of his servants, and said, I want you to go out across the country and see if you can't find some grass or some water or something, and maybe we can save a few of the livestock that's still left. Brother, it was a desperate time in Israel that day. All right, Obadiah started out, and he met up with Elijah. Pretty soon, he hadn't gone far, he met Elijah. And Elijah said, I want you to go and tell Ahab that Elijah's here. Oh, no, Obadiah said, don't get me involved in this thing. Why, he said, everywhere Ahab sent out every rumor he heard about where you were, he sent somebody over there to kill you, and every time you was gone when they got there. And I go up there and I tell Ahab, I met Elijah today, and I know he's back. And then he comes out, and you'll be gone, and he'll really get hold of me. Now, Obadiah said, you know, Elijah, I've tried to play it right. He said, you remember, don't forget, I hid when they were killing all of God's prophets. I hid them by 50s in a bunch in the different caves over the country. Don't overlook that fact, but don't get me tied up here in a mess where they have where I lose my life. And Elijah said, no, I won't do that. You just go do what I tell you. and tell him to meet me at a certain place and so on. All right, now in this message, and I've just gotten to the five facts that I want to present here quickly. In this message, we have first the false charge. We have second the great challenge. We have third the true criterion of power and authority. We have four the cause of the return to power, the fire from heaven. And then fifth, the climax. I want to show you just a thing or two about each of those as we hurry through, because I will try to get through on time. All right, first of all, when Elijah met Ahab after 3.5 years, they met face to face. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, the false charge was made against God's man that he was to blame for all these troubles. See, the world's that way today. The world wants to blame the preacher. These preachers always run around preaching religion to people. When a bunch of preachers lead a bunch of Christian people to stand up against the evils that are growing all the time in our land, and to try to demonstrate one way or the other a petition against the filth and corruption that's being put out on the television screens and things like that. It's always, yeah, this bunch of preachers, they're always stirring up something. Always stirring up something. Art thou he that troubleth Israel, Ahab said. And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel. You old scoundrel, I can imagine, he said, as he shook his finger in the face of Ahab. You scoundrel and murderer. You wicked, evil son of the devil, you and your dirty crowd, you're the ones that brought this on. You're the ones that dried up the brook. You're the ones that dried the water holes up. You're the ones that brought on a 3.5 years drought. Not this preacher, but you. Because you're so low down, mean, God sent judgment on you. Well, let me tell you a little secret this morning, my friend. We serve the same God this morning that Elijah served. And that God is not only a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of salvation, but he is a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God who can become so angry that he'll pour out judgment upon the wicked and upon the wicked doings of men. They accused the faithful man of God because he preached the truth. That's always been the way it's been. Go to Acts 5:28. And I hear the Sanhedrin say to the apostles who have preached, even though they've been threatened, and the Sanhedrin, that Jewish crowd of hypocrites, said, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was upon them, because it was they who stood in Pilate's judgment hall by the thousands that night that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified, or that day, that morning. And it was the Jews that cried in one unison and one great chorus that rang out over the land, crucify him, kill him, we don't want him. His blood be on us and on our children. And so then over in Acts, they were taking the other side of the story. Let's see. Acts 16:20, the accusation brought against Paul and his helpers. When they cast out the demon out of the demon spirit of foretelling and foreseeing and fortune telling and so on from the girl over in Philippi, Acts 16:20, they dragged these men before the courts, the people of the city did, and said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And so they trouble it by preaching the truth. That's the way it's trouble. It always brings trouble when the truth is preached. Some trouble is going to get started. And maybe that's the reason there's no more trouble and no more stirring up today. Maybe more of us are not standing up to preach with the power of God the truth of the book of God in condemning the sins of men. Fact is, I'm just positive that we're guilty, all of us, as preachers, that we don't condemn the sins of people like we once did. Well, you say, why don't you? Well, there may be a lot of reasons. One reason might be that you preach a thing to people and preach it and preach it and preach it, and they turn away and turn their back on it and pay no attention to it and go on just like you hadn't preached it. And it's only human that if you don't watch, you'll catch yourself softening up and saying to your own heart, "What's the use to preach it to them? They're not going to pay any attention to it." But there is a use to preach it, for God's going to every sermon that's ever been preached from behind this stand that condemn the sins of which you and I are guilty this morning, and that we've paid no attention to and walked away from. Every last one of them we're going to face at the judgment with God, sure as you live. We're going to have to face it. Oh, I can understand the heartbroken cry of old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in Jeremiah 8:22, when he said, as he spake of the spiritual sickness of all of his great nation, he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" What's the matter with my people that they're in such bad spiritual health? Why aren't they getting any better? Is it because there's no remedy to be found in Gilead? And the word Gilead meant hill of witness. And it referred, of course, spiritually, the reference had to do with the true witness of the Word of God to the people. And if they listen to it, there is balm there for the sin-sick soul. There is healing there for the broken heart. But this is the false charge that was laid against him. All right, it was those who went away from God who caused all the trouble and dried the brook up, not the prophet that stood with the Lord and preached the truth. I read in Jeremiah 2:13, God said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." That's the two things they're guilty of. They've turned their back on God, who is the fountain of living waters, and they've tried to run their own business their own way, and which is likened to putting water in broken cisterns that leaks it all out and it won't hold water. And so there we have the charge. But let's pass on quickly to the great challenge. Elijah the prophet challenged these Jews this day on Mount Carmel, or challenged Ahab and then the Jews. He said, "You meet me a certain day up here on Mount Carmel. Get all the people together, and we'll have a showdown. I'm just one man against a nation." And brother, I'll tell you, it takes a man of courage and faith in God to stand up before a crowd like Elijah faced that day on Carmel's brow. But he found among the Jews the same conditions we find among the people today. Elijah challenged them to a definite decision. Jesus challenged them to a definite decision, God or mammon. Elijah said when he faced that great throng and all of those false prophets, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." Let's get on one side or the other and quit riding the fence and straddling along and pretending to be something we're not. If you believe in Baal, get over there with Baal. If you believe in God, quit. Then get over there with God and give the other one up. You can't carry it both. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and Christ at the same time. You can't serve two masters at once. You'll hold to the one and despise the other and so on. So you've got to make your choice. You're going to have to stand on one side or the other. As with the Jews, we find it most convenient to go with the fashions of the time. Now, I'm going to give an illustration here that some of you women are going to like, but it doesn't make a difference to me. Or who's guilty or anything about it. You can stand up and preach this word of God all you want to people, and they'll go and forget it and do just exactly like they please, and then call themselves Christian. I have taken notice. I took notice Friday practically all day long on the streets of Paducah. I've taken notice in other towns and other places and where I go. And, brother, I have to search and hunt. And two-thirds of the time, I have to look at my own wife if I see one woman with a dress on. Now, isn't that the truth? Will you deny that? Will you deny that? I'm preaching to you the Word of God. I believe in women looking like women and men looking like men. I believe in women acting like women and men acting like men. And to do otherwise is a sin before Almighty God, and God's going to call your hand on it, sure as you live. We don't want to be different. We want to go with the fashions of the time. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Go without your pants on if that gets to be the fashion, and they'll all come out like that. All right. We are reluctant to pledge ourselves to a definite course of action. Oh, somebody said, no, I'm not going to promise this, that, and the other thing. And yet every time you sign your name to a note at the bank or whoever finances your new automobile or something else, you're making a pledge, brother, to the world. But you won't make one to God, will you? Why? Because you're just a little afraid that if you don't come on up there with God, he's going to make it a little rougher on you than the world's going to. Or else you don't care as much about God as you do about the world. We don't want to pledge ourselves to take a stand for anything. I don't want to get involved. The world is full of compromises. The world is lax. It hates strictness. Nobody wants to be strictly controlled. Kids don't want to be. Grown-ups don't want to be. The world is lawless. It hates absolute unyielding law. I see a little ad this state patrolman puts on, you know, about something about driving over the speed limit or something, but he winds up by saying, in so many words, you may not like this, but it's the law. And the Word of God that lies open before me here this morning commands us to be obedient to the law. And yet we'll walk over. Well, brother, I'll drive to Louisville and sit my car on 55 miles an hour with a cruise-matic control, and it won't vary a mile. And those great big trucks loaded down, and automobiles, Cadillacs, and little cars about as big as a baby buggy, and all the rest of them, and they'll zip by me just like I standing still. Right in the face of all those signs that are stuck up on the road where the law says 55 miles an hour speed limit. And let me tell you a little secret, friend. You may be a man or a woman or a member of this church or whatnot, but when you go beyond that, you're a lawbreaker. That's what you are. When you go beyond that, you're a lawbreaker. If I do, I'm a lawbreaker. And when we break the laws of our country, that are duly set up, we're breaking the laws of God. And we're going to answer to God. You may have to answer to the government, but they're going to be easy on you what God's going to be. I'll tell you that. All right. I must hurry on. We have the great challenge. How long are you going on like you are? Are you going to take a stand for God, or are you going to say, Lord, I don't have more time before I get on the other side? Too many professing Christians are living on the borderline today. That's what's wrong with us. That's why we don't have any spiritual power. We're not out and out for sin in the world, but on the other hand, we're not out and out for God. We're like the man that said he loved the Lord. And then when the preacher said, all right, if you love the Lord, you love him a lot, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. All right, you're supposed to bring all of your tithes to the church. He said, I love him, but I'll tell you, I'm not that crazy about him. And so, my friend, there's a lot of people that'll tell you they love the Lord, but when it comes to digging down and hewing to the line of his eternal word, they are not crazy about God at all. And they say they're Christian. All right, the third thing, quickly. The criterion of power and authority. Now, here's what it was in between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the false prophets. In fact, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, which made 850 false prophets. And the criterion, or the standard by which the measurement of power and authority was to be set up, was suggested by old Elijah. He said, I'm one man against the whole crowd, but I'll make you a proposition. We'll build us an altar here, each one of us. Or you build an altar. You get your offering. You get your wood. You fix it all up. Get it ready to offer, just like you're going to offer a sacrifice. And then you ask Baal to send fire down and light it up and send the fire for you. You pray to God. I pray to your gods. Then he said, I'll fix the altar and I'll put my offering there and I'll put my wood there and I'll do the same thing and I'll call on my God, the one God. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, brother, that was the criterion, the God that had fire. All false religions fail right there on that point. No fire, no God. The God that cannot answer by fire and who will not answer by fire is no God, because the one true God has answered by fire over and over again. There are three fires in the Bible that I wish I had time to dwell upon. I don't have time here. In the Bible, we read about the fire that is a fire of power. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that, of course. It's also a picture and a symbol of the holiness of a divine being, our God's holiness. All right. And all false religions fail because they can't reach the fire of power. The fire of power is one thing we need, and we are lacking in that today. I could speak of it in many places in the Bible. Moses stood at the burning bush, Exodus 3:2, and he saw the fire burn the bush, but the bush was not consumed. It signified the God of power as well as holiness. On Pentecost, in Acts 3:2, the Holy Ghost came down. And it was as cloven tongues of flame that is breaking apart, and it light upon each of them. The fire of the power of God that signified authority and power from heaven. That's one kind of fire. Hurrying on, I mentioned another with a little comment. There's the fire of purging or cleansing. Isaiah 6 tells us how the seraphim took the coal of fire from off the altar and put it on his lips and said, your sin's purged. Brother, it takes fire to purify. Yes, it does. And the ore has to go through the fire to separate it from the slag and the worthless and the filthy. And your life and mine has to be subjugated to the fire of the purging of Almighty God to separate from our lives the filthy things that do not belong there. Malachi 3:2, concerning the fire purging, speaks of a refiner's fire. Jesus coming again said he'd be like a refiner's fire. And so we could go on. So many scriptures I'll have to pass over. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's the way we try gold, with fire. And then again, Hebrews 12:29 said, for our God is a consuming fire. So we have the fire of God's power, the fire of God's purging or cleansing, the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit that cleanses our lives. And then there is the fire of punishment, as came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah long ago, because all of that great city was given to sin. And old Abraham standing afar off over yonder, after God had told him what he was going to do, he lifted up his eyes, he looked across the country, and he saw the black smoke rolling up, brother. What had happened? The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had become a stench in the nostrils of Jehovah God. And God said, I'm going to burn them up. I'm mad. I'm angry. And the fire fell down from heaven and set them afire and cleaned out that whole building. All right. There, if you please, is the criterion that Elijah put before them. Quickly, we have here the cause or the prerequisites to the fire. Now, they prayed all day and cut themselves with knives and rolled and tumbled and turned somersaults, but they didn't get one little speck or spark of fire from Baal, because there was no god Baal. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, you heard me read, and here old Elijah had them repair the altar after all these other fellows panting like a dog that had been on a fox chase. You know, they all lay down and couldn't go any farther, and they had failed in their false religion. Elijah said, fix up the altar, and he had them fix the altar up. He had them put the offering on there. He had them put the wood and everything there. He had them to dig a trench and pour 12 barrels of water over the offering to wet it thoroughly, and it ran down in the trench. And then he stood out there at the time of the evening sacrifice and lifted his voice to God and his heart to God in 63 short words. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Israel, and of Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that thou art God this day in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. That's the prayer prayed, 63 words. But he knew how to reach heaven with his prayer. Then what happened? All right. I want you to notice before I tell you this last word, I want to mention just without comment some of the things that preceded the victory that Isaiah had that day. One was the broken altar was repaired. We've let the altars break down. They've broken down in the home. How many of you have family prayer in your home? The altars are broken down where we used to pray, and they're not there anymore. He had the altar repaired. Another thing, he had absolute confidence in God. He believed that God would hear him. Third, he had an uncompromising stand for the truth. He stood for something, live or die, I'm for God and what he has taught and what he has revealed. Fifth, he had courage. It takes a man of courage to face a nation that hates his guts and hates his God. Sixth, there was separation, a willingness to pay the price. Dare to be different. Dare to stand alone. Do you dare to do it? As a Christian this morning. Seven, as I said, he was willing to pay the cost or the price. The cost of prayer, the cost of power with God is surrender of your life to the will of Almighty God. You say, I wish I had power to pray. You can have power to pray, but you're going to have to give God control if you do. These were prerequisites to the fire, causes to the fire. And then last, in conclusion, after he had prayed the last word of this little 63-word prayer, the word of God said, then the fire fell. Then the fire fell. It didn't fall before then. But four things happened that afternoon after Elijah prayed that prayer through the heaven. First, the fire fell, verse 16. Second, the people fell on their faces before God when they realized how they had strayed away from him. Third, the false prophets fell because Elijah said, catch them and kill them, every one of them. Don't let one of them get away. And they hewed them down to the ground, every one of them. And fourth, the rain fell after 3.5 years for Elijah. Sat down on the hill there and buried his face in his hands. And he waited for God to bring the rain. And the man, his servant, came and said, I see a little cloud about like a man's hand. He said, you better run tell Ahab to get home if you don't want to get caught in the flash flood because the rain's on the way. And the rain came down. Brother, I'll tell you, we need the fire today. And we can have the fire today. And we can get the fire today when we come back to God and forsake the paths of sin and worldliness and foolish things that are worthless at this side of the grave and look up to him and place our hand anew in the nail-scarred hand and put our trust in God. I'll tell you, we can have revival. We can have fire. We can have victory. We can have power. And we can have joy of heart as we've never had before. Come, please, to the instrument. And may the Lord God of heaven bless you as he blessed Elijah that day. But it'll have to be the same way.